You're able and willing, we invite you to stand as we seek him together. Let's pray. Oh God, you are our God, and earnestly and early would we seek thee. Oh Lord, our souls thirst for you, and our flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Oh Lord, we long for you this night. We long to see your power and your glory in the sanctuary, high and lifted up. For Lord, your grace is better than life. And so we sing to you this night from the deepest corners of our soul. Oh Lord, we would sing of your sweet, strong, amazing grace. A grace that has loved us from before the foundation of the world. A love that has searched and sought and relentlessly pursued. A love that has been extended to us despite our sin, despite our rebellion, despite the corruption of our hearts. Lord, despite the waywardness of our steps, oh, despite our hands reaching for forbidden fruit, despite our eyes longing and our hearts coveting, oh Lord, despite us taking your law and despising your holiness, despising your commandments, despising your statutes, oh Lord, you have spoken to us through your servants, the prophets, the apostles, your very Son. And Lord, we confess that we have resisted and we have turned away from your law, that we are prone to wander and prone to leave the God whom we love, that we are prone to fill the deep hole in our spirits with the things of this world. Lord, that we are prone to savor the things of man rather than the things of God. And yet, O Lord, even while we were yet sinners, you have sent your Son to die for us. Oh, that here we perceive the love of God, that you sent forth your Son. And O Lord Jesus, that you laid down your life as a sacrifice for sin to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, that in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that you have loved us, and that you've sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Lord, we would rest this night on the assurance that God is love, and that you have showered us with the strongest, most invincible, saving affection. That you have loved us despite ourselves. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, which is vast, unmeasured, boundless and free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over us, underneath us, all around us. Lord, we sense the current of thy love. And we ask that tonight, that your love would purify our souls, that our hearts would melt at the very thought of the cross of Jesus. And Lord, that our knees would buckle at the mercy of God in Christ. And Lord, that we would mourn. That we would mourn over our sin, that we would mourn over the effects of the fall that we see in our own hearts and in our families and in our communities. And then, Lord, that you'd give us the deepest hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh, sovereign Spirit of God, we pray that by the blood of Calvary that you would train us for hearts of mercy, hearts of love and goodness and kindness. Lord, that you would give to us this noble grace and that you would train us to give without expectation, to love without asking anything in return. Lord, that we would love even as you have loved. And we pray, Lord, that your divine love would purify our souls and that we would return, oh God, that we would walk before you and be blameless. Lord, that we would indeed hunger and thirst not only for a justifying righteousness, but for a sanctifying righteousness. Lord, that you would purify our minds, our thoughts. Lord, that you would fill our souls with the blessed sovereign Spirit of Christ. We ask that you bless your church wherever she be found this night. And Lord, that you would make her strong and radiant and pure. Lord, would you give her longing eyes for days of revival and reformation? Lord, would you make your people a praying people, a vigorous people, an evangelistic people, a witnessing people? Oh God, that you would cause your Son to be known and loved and adored. Lord, would you use the preaching of your word on the Lord's Day to grip the attention, to grip the hearing, to transform the minds, to purge the affections of your people. We ask that your Spirit might be poured out on our assembly tonight. We ask that you'd bless the children as they hear, and that tonight they would hear of a merciful God, and that they would hold fast to this merciful God. Lord, that their hearts might be melted by the mercy of God. And Lord, for those who are weary, for those who are tired and spiritually fatigued, we pray that the word of the mercy of God in Christ would be the lifter of their head, and that you would quicken our steps. Would you warm our souls this night by the fire of the Holy Spirit? Would you descend in power tonight? Would you descend in power upon this land, upon this congregation, and upon our own hearts? Would you open the beauties of your word to us? And oh, draw out our affections, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. Tonight our text will come from the Gospel of Matthew, and from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So here is Jesus, and what he's doing here at the start of this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, the one who gave the law at Mount Sinai. Jesus, the one who rules from Mount Zion. Jesus, the one who preaches this text from the Mount of Olives. Jesus preaches to you. And what he says to you is blessed or favored or joyful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, this is not a statement about personality. This is not a statement about the way you're wired mentally or temperament. This is not saying blessed are those who are easygoing. Blessed are those who simply roll with it. Blessed are those who are tolerant of you fill in the blank. Jesus is not making a statement about temperament or personality. He is making a statement of judgment. He's making a statement of character. He's making a statement of judgment, very similar to what he will say as he describes the last judgment in Matthew 25. And as he describes the last judgment, what will it be like at the last judgment when the King of Glory returns and all the nations, all the peoples of the earth are gathered before him? What will the day of judgment be like? And who will be favored? Who will be blessed in that day of judgment? So you have Jesus on the throne, and all the nations are gathered before him. Who will be blessed on that day of judgment? And the Apostle Paul says, we persuade men, knowing the terrors of the Lord, we persuade men. He had, just before that statement, just before saying, knowing the terrors of the Lord, we persuade men, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, just before that, the Apostle Paul had said, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, knowing the terrors of the Lord, we persuade men. The Apostle Paul loved, and he prayed, and he spoke, and he preached with the end in sight. He preached with the judgment gavel ringing in his ear. He knew that he would stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and so must every hearer, so must everyone who has ever lived. And so at the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 12, you have this beautiful scene where the books are opened and the dead are judged out of what is written in the books. Oh, what a day. What a day. A day of review, a day of remembrance. Not one single cup of water that is given in the name of Christ will be overlooked. Not one single act of mercy will be forgotten. What a day. Not one single act of rebellion by those who are outside of Christ will be forgotten. What a day. A day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Many will confess he is Lord on that day out of the sweetest, richest joy, a joy which you could never even begin to imagine. You will see your glorified Savior in your resurrected, glorified body. And you will rejoice with the richest song. Many on that day will bow the knee with joy. But many will also bow the knee on that day out of the sheer dread of what is coming because they know their rebellion. They know that they have lived in defiance of his law, in defiance of his promise, in defiance of his son. Y'all, Jesus is making a statement here about judgment. And what he says in Matthew 25, what? Kids, you think of a portrait. You think of a picture that's drawn. Say tonight you were to draw a picture of someone. And in that picture you would have different colors. Say you have different clothing that you put on this person. And you have different colors, different details. I want you to picture this. What would be the most vivid color in the character of a believer? what would be the brightest color in the character of a Christian? What does Jesus point to? What character trait does he point to when he's describing the last judgment in Matthew 25? When he's describing the last judgment in Matthew 25, what he draws out, what he points to, is that those who inherit the kingdom of God, they have exhibited the deepest love and mercy. And he says to those who have exhibited love and mercy, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the earth. The most vivid color in that image of God that is reworked and restamped upon the soul of a believer, the most vivid color is that of love and mercy. It's important to note here, Jesus is not saying that you earn your way into that kingdom. He's not saying you exhibit mercy and therefore you earn your way into heaven. No, he is simply stating that those who have hungered and thirsted after that justifying righteousness, those who have looked to Christ alone and they lean upon his righteousness alone, those who have trusted, who have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the evidence that they have been born again, the evidence that they have tasted the mercy of God, the evidence that they are fully justified, accepted before him, the evidence is they live a life of mercy and love. That's what he's saying. How can you discern? Who are those who are poor in spirit, who mourn over their sin, who have, with a broken spirit, submitted to the claims of the gospel? How can you tell those who have hungered and thirsted after righteousness? Well, on the one hand, you can't tell. People's hearts are a mystery, known only to God. And so what are we left with? We note, who are those who exercise love and mercy? This is a statement of judgment. It is also, though, a statement of character. It's a statement where Jesus is describing the character of those who are justified, who are clothed in his righteousness alone, those who are draped in the garments of salvation, those who now trust in him alone for salvation. He's making a statement of their character. What is their character like? Oh, the 19th century Carolina preacher John Girardeau, he speaks of this noble grace. He calls mercy and love, he says, noble grace. This is a noble grace. How would we describe this mercy? Well, what is mercy? Well, it's love. It is love that is displayed for souls in a fallen world. It's love that is specifically extended to suffering souls, suffering beings, body and soul. Not just their spirits, but their bodies as well. What is mercy? It is love that is extended to beings, body and soul, who suffer in a fallen world. This is a noble grace. Y'all, what is love? Love is that unselfish thing that gives and doesn't ask anything in return. What is love? It is that giving of your very soul. It is that giving of your character, your gifts, and your very soul to another. What is love? It is the very embodiment of the gospel. And Jesus is saying, blessed, favored are those who show that sort of love in a fallen world. That is evidence that they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So I want to ask you why. Why is always a very, very important question. Why is it that we as Christians, why is it that we delight to show such love? Why? Why is it that we delight in mercy? We delight in mercy because we have been renewed in the image of God, which means we have been renewed to declare and to reflect who He is. What does it mean to glorify God, to live for His glory? Kids, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What does it mean to glorify God? It means that you declare and you reflect His perfections, His beauty, His majesty, His attributes. You know, why do we delight to show mercy? We rejoice in the display of mercy because we've been renewed in the image of God. And what do we seek to do? We seek to declare and to reflect the perfections of God, which includes His divine love. So we've been renewed. We've been renewed in the very image of God. Why do we show mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We are reflecting the image of God. Secondly, we see the contrast. We see, because we've been given eyes to see, when someone becomes a Christian, they're given eyes to see. Because we have been given eyes to see, we note the contrast. There is a contrast between the beauty of Eden and present reality. There is a stark, vivid contrast between the way this world was created and the way it exists today. We see the contrast between the purity and the joy of Adam and Eve in their unfallen state and the way life is now. And we get it. We note, as Christians, we understand that all sorrow, all misery, where does it come from? We note that all sorrow and misery springs and it flows from the filthy waters of the fall. And why do we show mercy? Why do we delight in self-denying ways? Why do we rejoice in mercy? Because we see the contrast. We see the pain. There is an agony. There is a pain. There is a twisted look. There is a bent posture. There is a limp. Y'all, there is a look of misery upon the souls of men. We see it. You can't walk through Walmart without seeing the misery of this world, that there are people who are absolutely in despair, that there is a misery of this fallen world. You know, the authors of the Shorter Catechism put it exactly right. What is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? Well, the misery of that estate whereinto man fell consists partly in all the miseries of this life. And we as Christians, y'all, what have we been given? We've been given eyes to see the glory of Christ. We see the mercy of God. We have been showered. We have been absolutely melted by the mercy of God in Christ. We read of the miracle. miracles in the scriptures and all those miracles. What do the miracles do? When Jesus heals a blind man, what is that? It's a picture, not only of his divine power, his healing of a blind man or of a crippled, that is a picture of what glorified new heavens and new earth will be like, that we will exist body and soul with vision that is pure, with limbs that are unbroken, and with bodies that are whole. That we will live in a land where we will run and not be weary and walk and not faint. We've seen the miracles in the scriptures. And our hearts break with mercy for a fallen world because we long for that day. And between now and that day, we seek to give a cup of water, to apply the splint, to raise the fallen, cheer the faint, Mr. Giraudeau was right. Noble grace. This is a noble grace. A grace that will be remembered. Remember, not one cup of water will be forgotten. Not one hand of aid and assistance will be overlooked. Blessed are the merciful. They have not earned their way to heaven, but they have gained for themselves a proud possession, an eternal inheritance that is unfading. The God of grace will give to them a reward that is full, unfading. Why should you seek and ask the Holy Spirit for this noble grace? Well, because you've been renewed after His image, and you note the contrast. We seek to show mercy. Last of all, because we have been awakened to our duty. Even when you do not feel like it, it is your duty. That's the way all obedience is. All obedience is that way. Whether you feel like it or not, it remains your joyful duty to carry out. That you have a duty to works of charity and love. Love and charity, it's the same Greek word. You display works of charity in your own sphere, your own home, your own street, and then you work your way out. And you work your way out to your community, to the church, to the state, and to the nation, and to other nations. We perform works of charity according to our sphere, where we live. We have an opportunity next Lord's Day to help extend that mercy to a foreign land. You operate in your own sphere as you have ability, as you have means, as you have funds. You perform works of charity according to your ability. You perform those works with wisdom. The goal of these works of mercy, the goal is to relieve, not to enable. Right? The goal is to give relief from suffering in a fallen world, not to enable people to live however they want to live. No, that's not mercy. It is to relieve. It is to show the saving love of Christ. That is the goal. It is our duty to show the specific self-denying acts of charity as you have ability with wisdom to relieve and not to enable. That's hard enough. But the second one's the most difficult. A couple of us have read the great Southern Presbyterian B.M. Palmer and his articles on the Beatitudes. And Mr. Palmer has an article on this very statement, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And he says, and he's exactly right, the most difficult practice of this mercy is in the forgiveness of wrong. Wrong that is done to you. Sin is an offense against God. When we sin, it is against Him and Him only that we sin. But that sin against God sends ripples, doesn't it? It sends ripples to actual people. And you and I are called in this beatitude to the forgiveness of wrong. To eradicate malice and wrath toward the offender. Now, wrong is wrong. And wrong must be protested. Wrong must be disciplined. Wrong is wrong. And in the justice of God, it must be dealt with. And there will be times where you must utter a protest against wrong. And there might even be a time when you have rid your heart of malice and wrath and you harbor no more bitterness toward the offender. But the offense is such a strong display of their character, which is untrustworthy, there might be a very good reason for you to keep your distance. And so if you have been wronged, and you've been wronged by someone who their character is known and proven to be untrustworthy, it is not only okay, it is right for you to keep your distance. That's very, very important. Keeping your distance does not mean that you have not forgiven. It's very, very important to remember. And I realize on every pew where people are seated tonight, there could be questions of what that looks like in very specific cases, and I'm always more than willing to visit with you about those particular cases. But regardless, you and I are called to have a merciful spirit. You and I are called to exhibit a willingness to forgive. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And is that not exactly what the cross of Christ does? That we meditate on the atonement, we meditate on the abundance and the vast expanse, the infinite amount of His love that has been poured out, and because of His love that has been shed abroad in our hearts, you and I, we begin to display a merciful, gracious spirit toward those around us. We begin to display words in a more gracious manner, even towards those who have wronged us. As Saul was pursuing David, David rightly kept his distance. If he had not kept his distance, he would not have had his life preserved. At the same time, at the news of Saul's death, it was David who sang the lament for Saul and for Jonathan. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, the depth of the mercy and the wisdom and the knowledge and the judgments of God. How unsearchable are your judgments and your ways past finding out. Oh Lord, would you do the work of searching us and knowing us? Would you do the work of working a forgiving spirit in each of our hearts? And Lord, whatever root of bitterness, Lord, whatever wrath, whatever malice, whatever morsel of anger we are rolling under our tongue, Lord, would you heal? And would you remove that bitter pill? And would you replace it with the sweetness of mercy? Train us, Lord, to show mercy without compromise, to show love without, to show love with integrity, to show forgiveness with truth. And Lord, as we do so, we do look to the cross of Calvary, where mercy and truth met together, and where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Holy Spirit, would you descend and would you write these truths on our souls? And this we ask in Jesus' name.